This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
A few weeks ago, we started a series on the church, and more specifically, a series designed to challenge the myths and misconceptions that we have about the church that can trip us up. And it's an important series for us to talk about and to look at because our misunderstandings and misconceptions can kind of be a part of our life in subtle and not so subtle ways. But if we allow those misunderstandings of the church to continue, it can keep us from experiencing the full gift the church is and the impact that it can have in our life and in the world around us. And so that's what we're doing through this series. Now, the truth is though, misconceptions and misunderstandings can mess things up if we bring them into any arena of life. What I'd like to do is show you a video that's kind of a humorous way, highlights how our misconceptions and misunderstandings when brought into certain environments can really make things a bit messy. So go ahead and take a look.
Hey, how you doing? This is Ted Lasso. I'm the new head coach of the Tottenham Hotspurs, and I'd like to talk to the Queen, please.
My name's Ted Lasso. I'm new head coach for Tottenham Spurs. Been brought over here to implement my coaching style.
Football is football no matter where you play it. You got grass, you got cleats, and you got helmets with masks on them.
Football in the States is my specialty, but they have a different kind of football over here.
Kick it!
Circle them up, have them put on their pads, and let's start playing for real.
They're wearing their pads, coach.
There's a lot of small similarities.
A team I coach, they're going to play hard for all four quarters, okay?
Two halves.
What's that?
Two halves.
Okay, halves. We're going to play hard for two halves, and we're going to play until there's a winner and there's
or
a loser.
A tie.
What's that?
A tie.
Okay, until there's a winner, a loser, or a tie. You can tie.
If you tried to end a game in a tie in the United States, heck, that might be listed in Revelations as the cause for the apocalypse.
Yeah, do we have any goals this season? Absolutely. We're going to win a lot of games. We're going to get in the playoffs.
No playoffs.
There's no playoffs. Again, my job just got a lot easier. Ties and no playoffs. Why do you even do this?
To prepare for this job, read a lot of books, watch a lot of game films. But to be honest with you, the best way to learn how to play this game is to play this game.
The square, goal?
Circle. Circle's goal. See, I got you a little do-si-do. You don't know what to do.
There you go. Good stop. Okay.
Game over.
Yeah, it's over for now. 15-0, huh? We're going to go in a rematch.
Yeah, they do things a little bit differently. Part of me finds some of the things they do a little silly.
Pass it in. Well, they keep passing it backwards. What's going on here?
Well, the first thing I had to do when getting this job was learn about the competition. We came up with a flashcard system in order for me to make American comparisons to English teams. All I had to do was link what I don't know to what I do know.
Manchester United. Mm-hmm. Super rich. Everybody either loves them or hates them.
Dallas Cowboys.
Liverpool. Used to be great. Haven't won a title in a really long time.
Also Dallas Cowboys.
Has there been a learning curve? I would say a little bit.
Starting to understand why these scores are so low. Look how tiny these goals are.
Those are practice goals, coach.
He knocked at that ball with his head. Is that legal?
Totally legal.
Hey, that's... Wow, 3 points!
No points.
No points? Why not?
It's gotta go in.
Come on, Rob! You gotta get it in there to get 3 points.
1 point.
They got like an application for a phone I can learn the rules.
What are these trust exercises? Who's orange shoes there?
Gareth Bale.
That's Gareth Bale. Where he's from? He's from England?
Wales.
Wales? Wait, that's another country?
Yes and no.
How many countries are in this country?
Four.
But I'm learning, and I want to learn. In an act of solidarity, I spent an entire day not using my hands out of respect towards the game. And I think that went pretty well. I think it garnered a lot of respect from the players. They appreciated not only the fact that I could do most activities without the use of my hands, but that I just tried. Well, with any new job, you got to anticipate a learning curve. But I tell you what, I'm in Tottenham, and I'm here to stay. You can guarantee that. 1 second here. Oh, nope, I got fired.
So as you can see, entering into any environment with our misunderstandings and misconceptions can go terribly wrong. Which is why it's so important for us to understand the nature of the church and to put to death the myths that we're carrying around that trip us up and keep us from really flourishing as a church instead of floundering with those myths and misunderstandings. So this is why it's so important for us to go through this series together. Now, of course, many of us would like to think that we're coming into the church without any kinds of misunderstandings or misconceptions. But the truth is, even the disciples, even the guys who were closest to Jesus, the ones who lived with him and shared meals with him and listened to him teach and watched him perform miracles, even the disciples had got tripped up at times. Even the disciples up to the very end of their time with Jesus still had misunderstandings and misconceptions that Jesus had to help them with. And for some of us, we're thinking, okay, well, that's kind of comforting that we're not alone. But it also can be very helpful because if we pay attention to what were the misconceptions or misunderstandings the disciples had and how Jesus responded to them, we can learn. It'll be very instructive for us so that we don't fall into the same pattern of thinking. And what we're going to look at today is a passage. And it's the passage really that it records for us the account of the final moments with Jesus before he ascends to heaven. And he has a conversation with his disciples. This marks kind of a pivotal moment where Jesus is ending his earthly ministry, and now it's the beginning of the church ministry, the church age. And the disciples have this opportunity. They're talking with him. They ask him a question, and Jesus responds. His response is very instructive. And so what we get to do today is look at it together and learn from it as well. And so I invite you to find the passage. It's printed for you inside of your worship folder. Go ahead and pull that out, and let's stand together in honor of God's word, and we'll read this passage together. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, says this. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Okay, go ahead and have a seat. Now, if you were one of the disciples that was there with Jesus before he ascended to heaven, and you had the opportunity to ask Jesus one last question, what would you ask him? This is what the disciples asked. Look at it with me in verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, maybe some of you are thinking, really, guys? This is the best question that you could come up with? I mean, couldn't you have asked him about predestination? That would have been helpful for us. Or couldn't you have asked him about the Trinity? That's been confusing for a long time. Or what about dinosaurs? That'd be a really interesting discussion, right? But no, they asked him about Israel and about the kingdom. Why? Because they are under Roman rule. And their hope has been that the Messiah would be the one who would come and finally rid them of Roman oppression. So this is a very big deal to them. They have been hoping and are continuing to hope that Jesus is now at this time going to set up his earthly kingdom. They're hoping that at this time, they'll be able to have their freedoms back, their land back, that they'll be able to be a great and powerful nation once again. But it's not just the nation of Israel that they're thinking about. They're also thinking about themselves. Because if Jesus sets up his earthly kingdom now and he rules, he's going to need to appoint some other people to help him rule. And who better to help him rule than those who are closest to him, the disciples? So they're thinking, okay, now finally, we get to fulfill our role to sit at the seat as the 12 judges over the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're thinking this is the time. Now, the question is, what's wrong with this? What's the misconception that they have here? What's the problem with their question? The problem is this, the disciples are asking God when he will meet their personal agenda. They're asking God when he will meet their agenda. And it's not necessarily a bad one. It's just not God's agenda. See, their agenda is that God set up his earthly rule here in Israel at this time. It's earthly and it's national. But God's agenda is far bigger than that. It's spiritual and it's universal. But they're coming to God with their agenda instead of saying, God, what's your agenda? And I think we can take that same mindset into the church, can't we? We can come to the church saying, God, here's my agenda for the church. Here's what I want it to be. Here's how I want it to fulfill my needs. Here's my dreams. Here's how I want you to build my kingdom. Instead of stopping to say, God, no, what's your agenda? And what is it that you want to do here? How do you want to build your kingdom? And what does that look like? The good news is Jesus explains how he wants to build his kingdom. He explains what that looks like, what his agenda is. And we see that moving forward. Look at with me at verse 7. He says this. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. So he begins by, first of all, not rebuking them, but correcting them nonetheless. And it's instructive. He begins by saying, it's not for you to know the times and the dates. It's not for you to know when all this is taking place. And anyone who comes to you and thinks that they have times and dates on Jesus' kingdom and return and all that stuff, don't listen to them. They're overstepping. This is what Jesus says. It's in the authority of God. Now, Jesus says, I'm not going to give you the times and the dates, but what I am going to give you is power. And that's what we see in verse 8. Look at it with me. It says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Verse 8 is the key verse in the book of Acts. If you want to understand the book of Acts, you need to know verse 8. Verse 8 sets the table of contents for the entire book. And Jesus begins verse 8 by saying, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. He's saying to the disciples, hey, I'm going away. Jesus is saying, I'm going back to be with the Father. But wait, because I'm sending you the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is coming, and this is the gift that I'm giving you. You will receive the Holy Spirit. Now, let me be very clear. The Holy Spirit is not some mystical or magical power force that's with you, right? That's not what he's talking about. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is part of the triune God. He is, it's God's Spirit. And so which makes this even all that much more incredible. He's saying, listen, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit is now, will be with you. And he will empower you, God with us, and God working through us. That's the beauty of this great promise. And so he's saying, this is what's coming. This is what had, and it's important to see this because the disciples, they're asking, when's the kingdom coming? When will we be a nation of power? Because they're thinking power in terms of politics. They're thinking power in terms of military and geography. But Jesus is saying, no, listen, I'm giving you something far better. Far more powerful. I'm giving you the power of the Holy Spirit who will come upon you and dwell you, empower you to fulfill my mission, the ever-expanding kingdom in the world that will be transformative in this world, far more powerful than any other power that they can imagine. And this is what they're saying. So what is its power for? He goes on to say in verse 8, is so that they could be witnesses. It says this, and you will be my witnesses. This is the mission of the church, to be witnesses to Jesus. He's saying, you're to testify about who I am, what I've said, and what I've done. This is what we're to witness about. They're to be witnesses to testify to Jesus. The question then is, well, where is this supposed to happen? Where are we supposed to be witnesses, the disciples? And he says this, you're to be a witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, which really sets the outline for the book of Acts. In Acts chapters 1-7, we see how the church is born and grows and flourishes in the city of Jerusalem. But then persecution comes to the church. And as a result of that, they scatter to the surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria. And that's Acts chapters 8-12. And the church continues to multiply, but then the Apostle Paul comes on the scene with Barnabas and others, and they begin to go even beyond that region and setting the trajectory for the good news, the kingdom to expand all the way to the ends of the earth. And that's Acts chapters 13-28. So this is really sets the whole flow, the table of contents for the book of Acts. And what we need to see here is that God's kingdom is expanding. The disciples wanted the kingdom for their own nation. They're thinking, God, when is the nation of Israel going to be established? Jesus says to them, hey, that's where I'm starting. I'm starting in Jerusalem, but I'm going out from there. God's kingdom, it's always, his kingdom view is always bigger than ours, and it's always expansive. Your hopes, your dreams, your desires for the good news, it's never too big for God. who has an expanding vision for his kingdom and for the good news to be spread. Then look at what happens next in verse 9. It says this, "And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" So after Jesus has had this conversation and he's really, in a certain sense, helping them understand the nature and the scope of his kingdom, he's taken up from their very eyes. I just imagine, you know, the moments when I've had a helium balloon and it just kind of lets go and I'm like, oh man, there it goes up in the sky and I'm watching it till it disappears. I kind of picture that for the disciples watching Jesus go up. But at least for me, when I let go of a helium balloon, I know what's gonna happen. But for them, this is like complete shock and complete awe. And they're looking up and they're seeing Jesus ascend to heaven. And I think God in his kindness sends two angels to comfort them and to give them hope. Because all of a sudden, as they're looking up into the sky, they're seeing Jesus go away. The angels show up, these two men dressed in white, and they say to the men of Galilee, they say, "Men of Galilee, why are you looking up? Listen, the same Jesus that you saw go up is the same Jesus who will return. This is your certain hope. Jesus will return. He is coming back again." That's the hope that he gives them. But then the challenge he says is, hey, why are you looking up? Now it's time for you to start going out. And that's exactly what they do. And I'd love to continue in the book of Acts with you because it's so exciting and it's so powerful. In fact, I encourage you on your own this week to continue to read through the book of Acts. It will have you on the edge of your seat the entire time. But the question that we have for us today is just to stop and say, okay, what is it that we as a church can learn from this final conversation between Jesus and his disciples? What is it that we can take away? And so I have a couple of principles that I'd like to share with you. If you want to write them down, you're welcome to. Otherwise, you can just listen and take them in. Here's the first principle that I'd like to share with you is this, that we won't influence the mission of the church. The first thing we need to see is that we won't influence the mission of the church. Why? Because the mission has already been set. The mission has already been set by God. The disciples came to Jesus with their agenda, and it wasn't a bad one. It just wasn't God's agenda. And I think it's possible, right, for each and every one of us to say, hey, God, here's my agenda for the church. Here's my mission. Here's my hope. Here's my dream. Here's my kingdom desire. Instead of saying, God, what's your kingdom desire? What is your mission? And that's the danger here, because we can come to God with good things, things that God might approve of, but we still have to stop and submit and say, God, what is it that's your mission? We can't influence him. We have to stop and say, Lord, how can we submit to you in the mission that you've given to us? And let me be careful here, because the mission of the church is not to correct and right every wrong in the world. The mission of the church is not to provide humanitarian services the world over. As good as that is, and God may call many of us to participate in that, that's not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is not to merely preserve your political party or the culture or your social cause, as good as it may be. The mission of the church is not to provide for you in your journey to heaven as much comfort as possible. The mission of the church, us as a body collectively, is to be spirit-empowered witnesses of Jesus. That's the mission of the church. Because no one else will do it. There's no other organization, there's no other group of people on earth that will do it. It is our mission to be spirit-empowered witnesses of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. We don't get to influence the mission of the church. It's been set by God. We get to stop and say, God, how can we be your witnesses? This is what you've called us to do. How can we witness to who you are to the world around us? Well, then the question is, well, how do we do that? And that's the second principle that I want to share with you. Here's the second principle. It's this, that we won't succeed in the mission of the church if we try to do it in our own power. We won't succeed in the mission of the church if we try to do it in our own power. Jesus said to the disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. And that same promise is true for you and I. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that same promise, the Holy Spirit indwelling us and empowering us, is true for each and every one of us. And this is the great resource we have in the mission that God has given to us, that we be empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the mission that he's given us. But unfortunately, it's easy for us to make the mistake that we can do it on our own. Or we have the false equation in our minds, the equation that says, okay, spiritual success is gonna happen if it's my strength plus God's strength equals spiritual success. But that's a false equation. It's not about our strength. It's about God's power and our recognition that, hey, it's not dependent upon us, God, but it's you. It's your power at work through us. That's why the Apostle Paul says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Because God's power is made perfect in my weakness. It's our dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It's power working in us and through us to accomplish his mission. And I don't know about you, but I find that quite comforting because then I realize it's not about me. And I know how weak I am, but how strong he is. And when I depend on him, under the influence of the Spirit, that's how we accomplish his purpose. This is the great promise that he gives to us. The third thing that we need to understand from this passage is this, that we won't capture the heart of God for the church if we focus in and not out. We won't capture the heart of God for the church if we focus in and not out. The error of the disciples is that their focus was inward and national. But God's focus was outward. It was for the whole world universally, and it was far greater, and it was expansive. And I get where the disciples are coming from. It's easy to fall into that trap of looking in rather than looking out, but God is always looking out. He wants to continue to expand his kingdom with the good news. And it's sad because it's important that we get this, because we won't have influence as a church if we're focusing in and not out. And the sad truth is there are many churches around the world that are holding tight to their kingdom. And they're saying, us for no more. And it's tragic, because when those four finally kick the bucket, that church will be no more in that place. And that's so sad. If we're a church, if the church, and it, this happens in lots of different areas, lots of arenas, lots of places where the church starts to look in and subtly shift the focus inward rather than outward, the church will begin to die because they haven't captured the heart of God. They haven't captured the heart of God, and they're losing influence. They're losing their impact in culture, in the world, in the community around them. So as a church, if we want to have influence, if we want to be a part of the great mission of God that's ever expanding, we have to be looking out. We have to be looking for ways that we can reach to those who are younger and reach out in a broader sense to say, how can we capture the heart of God who is after the least, the last, and the lost, you and I? How do we capture that? See, Jesus says to the disciples, you're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. It's expansive. And when he says to the disciples, you're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's their home. That's, they're to be witnesses with the people who are closest to them, most like them. The question for us is, who are the people that are home to you, that are most like you, that God has put in your life? Who are the friends, the family members, the coworkers, classmates, your roommates that God has placed in your life that he's calling you to be a witness to testify of who he is, what he has done for you, and what he's offering to them? God is calling you to be a witness there. But it's not just there. He says to the disciples, you're to be witnesses to Judea and Samaria. Judea is the surrounding area, but there are still people that are like them. So for us, it's the people in our community, the people that we casually know at work, or classmates that we know from school. It's the families that are part of our kids' sports teams that we see once a week or whatever it might be. How can we be a witness there? How can we be a witness to those people who are in our community, who are around us? And then it's not just Judea, but Samaria. And that's the hard one, because for the disciples, those are the people that are not like them. Those are the people that don't just not fit in their like kind of geographic circle, but they're pushing out of every circle because they don't like them. And there's hostility there. And they're not the same. And so the challenge for us is to say, who are the people that understand fully, or that we have hostility towards, that we're trying to avoid. Those are the people God is still calling us to be a witness to, calling us to reach out, to pray for, care for, to be a witness, to testify to who Jesus is in those spaces. Then Jesus says, hey, you're to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And for some of you, that's the scariest one yet. And God may not be calling you to the ends of the earth, but if you aren't open to it, then you're missing the heart of God. He may not call you there, but if you're not open to it, you're still missing the heart of God. There's lots of ways that we can share in God's heart for the world, for his global mission. We can do that through prayer support. We can do that through financial support, spiritual support. But for some of you, you need to be asking the question, God, are you asking me to go, to actually be physical support on the mission field? And that means that we can't come to God and say, God, here's my agenda and how I want you to build my kingdom. But instead saying, God, how can I be a part of building your kingdom? It's important that we get that. The heart of God, a God that's ever expansive, a God that's calling us out. And I know that for some of you, you're kind of uncomfortable right now. You're thinking to yourself, okay, this talk is starting to get kind of sounding like a talk on evangelism. And talks on evangelism always make me feel guilty because I'm never doing enough. But listen close. When it comes to being a witness for Jesus, when it comes down to being a witness and to testify about Jesus, you can be more successful than you think, because the Spirit is on our side. You can be more successful than you think. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to empower us to be witnesses. And this is why we can't miss this. And I want to give you a fourth bonus principle, okay? So if you want to write down a fourth one, it's this, that we don't have to doubt the ultimate success of the mission of the church. We don't have to doubt the ultimate success of the mission of the church. Do you know what happens next in the book of Acts? The Holy Spirit, it's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit does come. And the next thing we know, Peter, he's giving a sermon, and 3,000 people place their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, okay, well, I got to be more bold. Okay, I get that. But listen, being more bold is not being obnoxious. Boldness is being clear in the face of fear. Anyone could be obnoxious, but being clear in the face of fear, that's something that comes from the Spirit. We all have fears. We all have challenges, but God has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to be bold for him, clear in the face of fear through the power of the Spirit to be his witnesses. You see what Jesus is doing? The disciples, he's helping them out, because the disciples are saying, is this now the time for the kingdom so we can have power? And they're still thinking military power, political power, national power, geographic power, all that. And it's as if Jesus is saying, listen, friends, I've got something way better for you. I'm giving you the power of the Holy Spirit, this incredible promise, the Spirit indwelling in you and his power working through you. In your life, you probably will face moments where you're faced with rejection, or opposition or objections, just like the apostles did, but you'll be much more successful than you think. When it comes to witnessing about Jesus, you'll be much more successful than you think because the Holy Spirit is in you and working through you. Every single time I've stepped out and shared who Jesus is with others, I'm always surprised at how well it goes. And it's not because of me. I'm usually stumbling, I'm sweating, all of those things, and yet God shows up and he works. I don't understand it. Because it's not about me, but it's about Jesus and his Spirit that he's promised to us. Listen, we've been called as a church to be his witnesses, but we don't have to do it alone. It's not about us influencing the church. It's us saying, Lord, you've given us the mission. You've given us your Spirit. If we walk with you under the influence of the Spirit, we can have influence in this world for you, for your purposes. Because this is what he's called us to do, what he's equipped us to do, and he's promised to do through us. The mission will not fail. Let's take a moment and let's pray together. Lord, as we come to you, we're just so grateful that you cared so much for us, that you reached out to us, that you love this world. A world that's rebellious, a world that rejects you, and yet you didn't turn away from us, but instead you turned towards us. You sent your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. And now as your followers, Lord, you've given us your Spirit to indwell in us and to work through us. God, we all have fears and we all have our struggles, but Lord, we pray that you would help us through the power of your Spirit to see the opportunities that you have given to us, to share that good news with others. We pray that you would help us to be a church that continues to look out into this world for you, that we would respond to the mission that you have set for us. We thank you for the assurance of your Spirit. We pray that as we share and as we look out, that would be because of a deep conviction, Lord, that the good news is just too good to hold to ourselves. But that you reached out to us, Lord, help us to reach out to others in your name, in your power. God, we pray this in your name, amen.
Copyright New Heights Church. Contact us at info@newheights.org.